Good morning. I greet you with these verses taken from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Alice and I wish you all a blessed Christmas. May you find peace and goodwill that Christ's birth has brought to all the earth. For many of you this morning, with little ones, it's especially exciting. But before we begin this morning, let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can share the story of Christmas, that we can bring joy to each other in these trial times. We give thanks, Lord, that you sent your Son 2,000 years ago to bring hope and salvation to this earth. We thank you for that. We thank you that he left his home in heaven. What a glorious place, and he came down here to earth. And what a change that would be. We thank you that he lived his whole life as a man, yet he was God. We thank you that he lived this sinless life, and we thank you that your love made this all possible. And Lord, we thank you that through the fullness of time, you brought these things together. We thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to help us decipher the word. We thank you also for our Pastor Jeremy, and we ask your blessing upon him and give him strength during these difficult times. I ask you to be with our church, that even though we don't meet in the building anymore, that people are still phoning each other and that contact is made and that we're lifting each other up. I ask your blessing upon this morning's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's text from Galatians starts out with a very interesting phrase that caught my attention: when the time had fully come. It's the fully come that I thought was interesting. What does that mean, fully come? It literally reads, the fullness of time had come. It's not just referring to the clock striking midnight, but that all the chips were in place. Everything was complete and ready. God was measuring the circumstances, and now he determined that it was time for action. There are several instances in the Bible where God talks about things coming to full measure. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham that his descendants would return to Israel, but not for four generations, because the sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. The picture I see here is God watching and holding back, preparing things until he brings the Israelites back. It reminds me of a chef who is going to be smoking a brisket. He first prepares the meat by rubbing it with salt and pepper. Then he prepares his smoker. He carefully watches that the burning wood chips give off just the right amount of heat so that the temperature stays within his tolerances. He opens the lid after 6 hours and wraps the brisket in foil to keep in the moisture, and he continually adjusts the damper. He keeps on checking it every half hour, adjusting the flame, adding more wood, closing or opening the damper. He doesn't leave it alone. After 12 hours, he removes the brisket from the smoker and wraps the whole thing in a towel and puts it in an insulated cooler so that it will cool slowly over the next few hours, and as it does so, it will draw the juices back into itself. Only after all that time does he open it up and check it closely, and finally cuts off a small portion to examine the color and the taste. It's perfect. After 14 hours, it's complete and perfect. And the same goes with time. How often, for instance, in the Bible did things happen in the 40s? For 40 days, Jesus was tempted in the desert. It rained for 40 days and nights. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. and the list goes on. It's as if God is in heaven, counting up the time, the circumstances, and designing what he wants to happen. Today's text presents one of those instances where everything was set in place for God to act. So this morning we'll see how the fullness of time has come. These verses from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, are fitting for Christmas morning because Paul is talking about the coming of Christ. The fullness of time had come for God to send his Son. Why was this so? Notice that Paul connects the coming of Christ with the fulfillment of the law. And so when we look deeper into this passage, we can understand better what kinds of fullness Paul is talking about. So let's take a short look at the book of Galatians. Paul had to explain to these Christians there what the purpose of the law was, because some of them were being told that if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to be circumcised, like they were in the Old Testament. So Paul explained to them when and why God gave them the law. The law was introduced 430 years after God had given the promise of a Savior. As the Israelites lived, they began straying further and further away from God. So God sent the law through Moses to look over the Israelites, to keep them in line, just like a guardian looks after a young child till he becomes of age to look after themselves. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The law kept on condemning the Israelites, so they would look forward to a Savior. The law kept the Israelites separate, so they could have the Savior through their race. The law kept the Israelites from going too far astray from God. God ultimately wanted the Israelite believers to be living in Israel so the Savior could be born through them. The history of the Israelites shows that they went through a lot. The law did its job. When the Israelites broke the law, they went into captivity. They were punished. But finally, after two different captivities under the Assyrians and Babylonians, those who were left went back to Israel and rebuilt the temple and the city of Jerusalem. They were still under foreign rule. It wasn't exactly the way they wanted it to be, or should have been, or could have been from a physical standpoint. But nonetheless, in God's eyes, the time was right. It was time to send his Son. How would God send his Son? He wouldn't just provide his Son with a fully grown human body from scratch, as he made Adam from dirt. No, first of all, Paul says that God's Son would be born of a woman. Notice he doesn't say born of a woman and a man, but just born of a woman. This is the same as saying born of a virgin then, because no man is mentioned. Of all the ways to come into the world, think about how difficult this kind of coming would be. Some people fleeing from their country, seeking escape from war or famine or persecution, have packed themselves into storage containers to be shipped by boat or truck or train, traveling days in darkness, packed together tightly together to hopefully reach their destination alive. And many don't. But for the Savior to sit in a woman's womb for 9 months, coming from down from heaven, wow. If this wasn't bad enough, Paul then said that his Son would be also born under the law. Imagine how difficult it would be for you as an adult, having moved out of your home, to have to go back and live with your parents and live by their rules. What would be worse is if they treated you like a child and tell you when to go to bed and when to eat, etc. Just think about how difficult it would be for us as parents to live under the rules we set for our own children, having to go to bed by a certain time. But here Jesus, the one who made the universe and made the laws for man to live under, now had to be born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law. In the Old Testament, sometimes the Israelites would get into such great debt that they would become what we would call indentured servants. In other words, they made an agreement to work a certain number of years to pay off a debt. Sometimes their debt would be so great that they would end up working for people their entire lives, never being truly free again. Jesus came to redeem those under the law, by being born under the law. Do you understand the concept that this brings out? The laws have had many demands. Don't drink this, don't eat that, don't covet your neighbor's wife even if she looks better than yours. Don't covet your neighbor's house, even if it's better than yours. Don't hate, don't lust. And if you do, you deserve to die and go to hell. That's what the law had done to the Israelites. It had beat them down and enslaved them, kept them captive to their own sins. From a physical aspect, you could compare this then to putting blinders on a horse. The horse doesn't like the blinders, yet they keep him from going astray or being distracted. But then once the horse reaches its destination, the blinders can be taken off. But now it was time for a change. God decided that his people were ready. The political situation was right. Everything was in place for the coming of God's Son. So Paul said that Jesus had to be born under the law to redeem those under the law. It means that Jesus had to buy us back from our slavery to the law. Jesus volunteered and said, "I'll serve in their place. I'll do their chores for them. I'll take their punishment for them." And the law said that that's fine, as long as the law gets kept and payment is made. That's all it's concerned about. But the only way Jesus could do this would be if he became a perfect infant and lived that life in our place. He couldn't have made up for our sins of our youth if he hadn't become a baby first. So Jesus was born of a woman under the law. And what's the result of this? That we might receive the full rights of sons. Our status had been changed from slaves to sons. An early church father once put it this way: the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men would become sons of God. The blinders have been put off. The first destination has been met. The time has fully come. Jesus has come, and now we are God's children. It's Christmas. But what does that mean, that we are now God's children? As long as you're living under the same whole household, does it really matter if you're a servant or a child? Some think it doesn't. As long as a servant still gets food and drink and shelter, and as long as the children also have chores to do, what's the difference? In the eyes of the world, there's no big difference. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or Jewish, because we all enjoy God's blessing on this earth. When a Buddhist Boy Scout can perform the same good works as a Christian Boy Scout, it doesn't matter what you call yourself as long as you follow some God and try to please him. Just do your duty and you'll be fine, they think. But to Paul, it makes all the difference in the world. When the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to be circumcised, Paul said, "If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Galatians 1 verse 8. Pretty strong words. Why was he so harsh? Because God isn't concerned with the outward act. He is more concerned with the motivation than the action. Think of Cain and Abel. It wasn't the different offerings that impressed God about Abel. It was the fact that he gave it in faith. What does this mean? If you're just going through the motions, God isn't impressed. Think about it in modern day examples. There was once an employer of a TV station who had two men come to apply for the same job as news anchor. The first one came in and said, "I heard you were paying $70,000 a year. I really want that kind of money. I really don't like talking in front of a camera, but I can do a great job at it. And I think I'd like the idea of being a popular TV star." The second man then came in and said, "I've always liked your TV station. You run a very quality program. I love broadcasting. I'm not very good at it, but I'm willing to learn. I don't care what you pay me. I just feel like it would be a privilege to work for you." Which one would you pick? The one who was in it for himself or the one who wanted to serve? The two might do exactly the same job, and one might actually do it better than the other, but attitudes matter. God has changed our status from slaves to sons, And it's neat how he does it. Paul says that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Here we see the whole Trinity at work. The Son lives and dies for us. The Holy Spirit gives us faith in this. And then through faith worked in the gospel of the Holy Spirit, it establishes us and adopts us as God the Father's children. A new relationship is formed. This is important. We aren't just working in God's household to pay off a debt. We aren't there because we have to be. We aren't there to get a paycheck and that's all. We're there because God made us part of His household. And so Paul says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There's a whole new relationship here. God is no longer your slave master. Instead of calling Him Sir or Master, you can simply call Him Father. The picture God wants to draw up for you is a loving and protective person who will take care of your every need. Someone who is willing to listen to your sighs and needs. Unfortunately, most of us don't get this concept. Why? Because many children nowadays grow up without a father in their households, and many who do have fathers think that they are doing their job if they teach their kids to be tough. Tough for this world. They think that they are doing their job as Christian fathers by forcing their kids to come to church and putting food on their plates. They are not role model fathers, ones who follow in the Father's footsteps, as firm figureheads who are there still to listen and help, and to provide loving leadership. But God is different. He wants to listen to our cries. He wants to respond and help. He encourages us to come to Him because He is an approachable God. How can a holy God be approachable? Only through the sacrifice of Christ. As children of God, then we have the privilege and comfort in knowing that our God is not only holy and righteous God, but also a loving and forgiving Father. What a wonderful blessing. But this isn't the only blessing we have because we are children of God. When God promised Abraham a son, He was given the promise of the Savior coming through him. But Abraham didn't think that would work due to his and Sarah's old age. So at first he said to God, O Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. God wouldn't allow a slave to receive the inheritance. Abraham's own son had to. Even though the slave Eliezer may have been able to enjoy Abraham's food and clothing, he would not be able to enjoy the inheritance. He would die a servant with nothing of what Abraham had, and he had a lot. So what's the point? Even though unbelievers may be able to enjoy the fruits of living good lives, by not going to prison and having job raises and receiving earthly benefits, they will not be able to take any of their fruits with them. Even if these people looked very impressive and appeared to be good workers for their church, they will inherit nothing on Judgment Day except a nice fiery corner of hell. Why? Because Romans chapter 4 says, It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father except through me. Being a son makes all the difference in the world. Therefore, Paul says another blessing of Christmas is the fact that since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Right now, you have an eternal inheritance in your hands. Through faith in Christ, you are going to live forever. Your soul will never die. Your body will live again. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, that all things are yours, whether the world or life or death, or present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We already own the world, because God uses all things to your good. And not only this is so, but God says you will inherit a special place to live in heaven as well. What a blessing! Isn't it sad, then, that so many of us Christians are not yet completely joyful? Some kids this morning are probably sad that they didn't get a gift that they wanted for Christmas. Some adults are sad this morning because they couldn't see their grandchildren for Christmas. This COVID-19 stuff is hard on all of us, and we want to mope around as if God has taken the oxygen from the air and the hope from faith. We talk as if our true time of happiness was before this COVID crisis, or that it will be after when we get past it and the world returns to the normal. We complain that our Father has deprived us of life's greatest riches and left us to starve, when in reality He has given us all things, even during these times, even His own Son and His Holy Spirit. Remember Paul's words to us this morning. Open your ears and eyes to the wonderful gifts around you. It's Christmas. You are not a slave of greed, a slave of sex, a slave of the law, a slave of anything. Jesus' blood has changed your status to a son. The Father has poured all righteousness and holiness upon you. He has given you His Holy Spirit, which cries out from within you and recognizes that the Father is a loving and kind Father who wants nothing but the best for you. How do we know this? Because that's what the gospel promises. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. It's Christmas. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. When Jesus came the first time, amazing things happened. We were set free from sin. We were given eternal life. Now the clock has been set again and it's counting down for Jesus' second coming. But it's not full yet. The time is not ready. God is still waiting for more martyrs to sacrifice their lives, as we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, 9 and 10. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. And before He comes back again, He is waiting for more people to be brought to faith, as we read in Romans 11, verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until a full number of Gentiles has come in. When this time fully comes, you can look forward to greater things, complete freedom from sin, disease, Satan, and the world, a rich inheritance of eternal joy in heaven, things that are impossible to describe with words, all when the fullness of time has come. This Christmas, the world around us is in turmoil, but we don't have to be. Isaiah chapter 9 reads, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future He will honor Galilee of nations, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before You as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this message of Jesus coming to earth, redeeming us from our sins in the fullness of time. Lord, we don't know how long each one of us has to live here on this earth, but we know that we can trust you so that one day we will be in heaven for all eternity. We thank you for that sacrifice of Jesus coming down, being born in Bethlehem, being born in a manger, humble. And we thank you that he did this, that he fulfilled all the Old Testament, all the prophecies. And we look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. We thank you for this time at Christmas where we can focus on these things. And we know that you are in control of all things. Even through this COVID crisis, Lord, we ask you to be with us. Give us joy in our hearts during this time. Help us to lift others up. And even if we can't be present with them, help us through our prayers and our conversations, Lord, to share Christ with them. Lord, you have given us all these benefits as sons and daughters to be with you. We are no longer servants, and we're no longer under the law, because we have you as our Lord and Savior. You have taken up our sins. You have died on the cross and paid the full penalty for them, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, won't you receive the gift of God this Christmas season? It can be your best Christmas yet. May the spirit of the season be with you today and throughout the new year. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.